I want to start this morning by asking you about a common symbol of what it means for us to be part of the Christian heritage. What common symbol do Christians around the world reflect on and kind of rally around as part of their central identity? The cross, right? I mean, that wasn't a trick question. We rally around a cross. But does it ever seem strange to you that we would do so? I mean, think about the origins of the cross. The cross is the symbol of crucifixion, of humiliation, of condemnation. It's a symbol of a dream that came to an end. The disciples thought that Jesus was going to usher in a whole new kingdom. And yet, for the early church, the Christians rallied around it. They hid out in the catacombs, and they were identified by the symbol of the cross. Many went to their deaths as martyrs because they were pursuing the message of the cross. Now, if we were to look back across history, if we were to look back at some of the major events in world history, you see another pattern that seems to develop. For example, if you were to look at the life of Moses, if you will, why did people not rally around the kingdom of Moses? Moses led the people out of Egypt under the world power of that time of Egypt and under the domination of Pharaoh. Or what about following Buddha? Buddha lived to be about 80 and he achieved enlightenment. And they say, well, we ought to all be follow the footsteps of Buddha because he was very successful. Or what about following in the footsteps of Muhammad? Muhammad united all of Arabia at that time under his domination. Are those not the examples? But instead, as Christians worldwide, we follow an example of death and of torture and of condemnation. What is the message? What is the meaning behind Jesus telling us the message and the power of the cross? This morning, we're going to look at a passage from Luke chapter 22 where Jesus pulls away his disciples for a pivotal moment in history and reveals to them and to all of us the power that the cross had and why those early disciples, why those churches rallied around this symbol as the symbol that they would go to their deaths to follow. And as we look at it, I want to challenge each and every one of us that sometimes all of us have on our person somewhere a cross or a crucifix that reminds us that we are Christ followers. But what does that mean to you? What symbol is Jesus giving us of a new process and a new way of life? Let us join together by centering our lives on God's word and the new kingdom that he is bringing. This is God's word for my life in this place and at this time. Today, I am a new creation in Christ. I am God's very own, and I believe he has a purpose for my life. Reading from Luke's Gospel, the 22nd chapter. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles were reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds its fulfillment in the kingdom of God." Now, after taking the cup, he gave thanks and he said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and he gave it to them saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup and saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you and for many. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. Also a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials. And I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Father God, this morning as we encounter your word, it challenges us, but it also invites us to a new way of living. Father, let us sit in the upper room with the disciples to hear Jesus' words and to marvel at the coming kingdom of God. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Most of us at some point in our lives will face a pivotal moment in your life. There'll come a time, and many of you have faced many pivotal moments. Maybe it was a time when you got engaged and the future made a significant change from what had been in the past. Maybe it was an illness that came your way. Maybe it was the birth of a child that changed forever what your future would be like. Maybe it was the first job, or maybe there was some catastrophe that put you on a different course. Whatever it was, each of us at different points in our lives face a pivotal moment. The story that we encounter this morning in Luke's gospel, the way Luke tells it, Luke wants us to know that this moment in time, this upper room experience, is a pivotal moment for the disciples. And for you that will sit at that table with the apostles, it will be a pivotal moment in your life as well. What does it mean when Jesus comes at the very beginning and he says, I have eagerly desired to share this meal with you? Jesus is about to face the suffering and the death, and he knows that this is the role that he has come to play. And he's sharing it with the disciples so that when the fact is over, they'll look back on this moment and say, that's what it was all about. But he uses the imagery and the metaphor of a Passover meal to get across what is about to transpire, a world-changing event. Jesus comes to them and he says, I have longed, I have eagerly desired, I have been waiting my whole life for this moment to arrive. If you go through the Gospels, you will find that every year they celebrate Passover as a Jewish tradition. It's something that they do to remember that God brought the Hebrews out of Egypt with Moses and with miracles and with wonders and signs. But throughout the Gospels, this last Passover is the only one that's really recorded. And Jesus says, I have been waiting for this moment to arrive. What does that mean? It means, if you look it up in Greek, it means that he's been waiting. He knows that it's coming, but it's just out of his reach, and now it has finally arrived. And I thought about that this week, and I thought, how many of you remember as a child, as a kid growing up, what it was like to wait for Christmas to arrive? How many of you ever went through that habit of, you know, you pulled out a sheet of paper and you pulled out the Sears and Roebuck catalog and you just went through, right? And as a child, the days just seemed to drag. You just couldn't get there quick enough. And the decorations would come out and you said, when is it going to get here? What's taking it so long? And you would go through, maybe you wrote to Santa Claus, you did all of these things waiting, hoping it would hurry up and arrive. That sense of longing, of deep anticipation, is what Jesus says. I've been waiting for this moment so that you know what it's all about. And so this morning, as we sit and we hear this story, we understand it is about a life-changing event that's coming together. One of the things that Jesus wants us to know is that the cross of Christ, the symbol of death, of humiliation, of condemnation, is a pivotal moment in all of history. All of history has been building for this central moment. This is the moment everything has been drawing towards. Even the imagery of the Passover imagery is pointing us to this direction. For those of you that have been coming and you've been part of the Seder meals that we've had in Easter, you know how that imagery plays out in the Seder meal. You know that there is a way, a liturgy that has to be followed. And you know that when they retell that story, they tell the story of the Exodus, how God miraculously pulled us out of Egypt many years ago and continues to work in our lives. But in this story, Jesus never goes through that story. It must have just been completely crazy to the disciples because they knew there were certain things they were supposed to say. In the evening meal, the youngest would stand up and say, "What makes this evening? What makes this meal different from all of the rest?" And then the teacher would recount the story of God's Exodus. But Jesus never gets there. He changes forever the meaning of the Exodus. And he changes that even the Exodus was drawing to this point. Whenever they would stand up and say they would recount what God did for them centuries ago. But what does Jesus do? He says he took the bread. And if you read in Deuteronomy chapter 16, it's the bread of affliction. He takes the bread and he breaks it and he gives it to them. And he says, "This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." Now he's not looking to the past, he's looking to the future. He's saying the future is going to be forever different because of this moment in time. Now when you go into the future, it will always be governed by what happens with the cross of Christ. When we look at the cross of Christ, we don't say something amazing happened 2,000 years ago, or at least we shouldn't. We look at the cross of Christ and we say, because of the cross of Christ, God is doing amazing things in the future. He's moving us ever forward because the cross of Christ changed forever the history of our relationship with God. Jesus introduces a whole new community. One of the reasons we don't have the other stories of Passover. Who are you supposed to share your Passover meal with? Your family. The disciples had families. It was a time of gathering together. And so when Jesus told the disciples to prepare the upper room, I imagine there had to be some questions. Why? I thought we were going home. And he says, "I've earnestly desired to eat this with you." Why? You're my family now. You are the family of God. What makes somebody part of your family? Is it just a blood relationship? They share your genetic code? They grew up under your house? We often have many people that undergo adoptions, and they're central to the family. The thing that makes you a part of a family is shared experiences. You share a common experience. You spend time together. There's something about your shared experience that unites you as a family. That's why we as a people, we often celebrate family reunions during the summer. It reunites who we are, what our identity is. So as Jesus gathers his disciples, just the way we're gathering this morning, you are a family. You have a shared experience that unites you all together, and that shared experience is the cross. When we look at the cross, we don't see condemnation, we see unity. We see the possibility of people working together. We come together as an intimate family, recognizing that through Christ, all of our doubts and fears, all of our failures and foibles and miscues and mistakes, they all are resolved because we come together at the foot of the cross. It's a new kind of family. It is also a sense of a radical kind of society. Notice what Jesus does right in the middle. The disciples, even in their family, start to try to argue who's going to be the greatest. I mean, even though they're disciples, they still have a little bit of self-interest going on here. What's it all about? Who's going to be the greatest, even in our family? And Jesus comes back and tells this little story about how the kings of the Gentiles lorded over them, and they call themselves benefactors. What's a benefactor? What's he talking about? Benefactors and the kings of the Gentiles meant that the kings had a vested interest in their people. If you were a benefactor, that means you invested in somebody, you helped them out because you expected to get a return. If you were going to invest in this person, you expected them to work for it. You expected something in return. If you loved somebody, it's because you expected them to love you in return. And Jesus says that's not the way it's supposed to be with you. You don't love other people, you don't serve other people because of what you're going to get out of it. You do it because for their sake. You are not no longer benefactors, but you're servants. You're people that share joyfully because God has served you. What a difference that would make in our culture. In our outside world, how do we define who they're most successful? They're the people that tend to be able to control everybody else. They're usually at the top, and they usually can tell everybody else, either by power or privilege, because of their economy, because of their status, whatever it is, they're able to control everybody else. And Jesus says, that's not the way it's supposed to be with you. He says, the one at the table seems to always be the one that's most privileged. He said, but I'm here as one that's serving you. I'm the one that's washing your feet. It changes forever how we view the new society. What would happen even in our own church environment if everybody was always trying to find new and creative ways to serve one another? Not because you are hoping for the recognition or for that pat on the back, but because you just wanted to give joyfully. We also live in a new culture based on redeemed leadership. At the very end of his story, he talks to Peter. He says, Peter, Satan is trying to get you and crush you, but I have been praying, what? Not that your faith won't be tested, but it won't break, that it won't fail. And we know that Peter is going to be tested. And he says this interesting verse at the very end. He says, I'm praying, Peter, that when you are restored, that you will restore your brothers. You see, leadership in the new culture is based on the power of redemption. Peter's strength as a leader of the church came because he had gone through so much that he was able to give back so much. He was able to go to all these cultures and say, I've been there and I've done worse, and he forgave me. I know that he'll be there for you. The best leaders are those that have the most to be forgiven. They know what it's like to be humble. They know what it's like to suffer. And Peter went through those kind of tragedies. The cross of Christ helps us to see that new community. It's a lens through which we can look at our own lives and our own faith journey. The cross requires personal participation. We went to a restaurant not too long ago, and I forget the name of it, but as you walk in, right as you walk in, there's the grill, and they're grilling steaks just as you're sitting there waiting to be seated. Do you know why they do that? Because they want you to buy steak. Nobody goes to look at the window and say, those look like beautiful steaks. Oh, they look wonderful. And then walk out. We're so enticed. For you to kind of get the full meaning of the power of the cross, you have to take it in to participate. You have to let it become part of who you are. It becomes part of your identity. And through the sacrament of Holy Communion, we do participate. Jesus says, I want you to participate in my sacrifice. I want you to be a part of it. This is my blood, which is going to be poured out for you. Take it into yourself. Allow it to redeem you, to change your perspective. This is my body. This is the suffering I'm going to go through. And because I went through it, you don't have to. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is writing to his friends in Corinth. He says, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? We have to participate. We can't just be observers of what's happening around us. And finally, the Lord's Supper allows us in this evening to experience the taste of the coming joy. You see, there's so often that we can suffer and we go through trials and tribulations, and we often think that God has just abandoned us. He's just forgotten. He's so busy with other things in the world that he just doesn't have time for us. And Jesus pulls his disciples away, and he says something really powerful. He says, "I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds its fulfillment in the kingdom of God." He will eat it again with us at the table, so that no matter what you're going through, the cross of Christ is a reminder that God is still waiting to have that meal with us. That no matter what grief we may be experiencing, no matter what uncertainty we may be facing, this is just a foretaste of the joy that is going to be ours someday. Jesus comes and says, "Someday I will eat it again in the fulfillment." It is not fulfilled yet. The times that we live in have not yet been fulfilled. But Jesus is offering us just a foretaste of the coming joy. Because of all of that, because of the new community, because of everything coming together in history, people went to their deaths under the sign of the cross. People celebrated the sign of the cross. What did it mean? What was it all about? And I want to ask you this morning, as you think about your own faith journey, about the things that we face and the uncertainty and the uncertain times that we have in our lives, what does the cross mean to you? That moment in the upper room when Jesus sat with you around a table and said, "This is a pivotal moment in your life. Let it change you from the inside out. Create a new community. Believe in yourself and what God is doing with you, and taste the joy of this moment." Let us pray. Father God, we ask that you continue to work within us, transforming us from the inside out. By the power of your Spirit, Father, speak to us and let us be participants in the coming of the kingdom of God. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.